I am. So the scripture for this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you got a Bible, no mic. If that was on while I was singing, I'm going to be really upset. Am I on now? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul writing back to the church at Corinth. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Have you ever experienced power? I mean, like crazy power. Power that left you speechless. You had no words. And everyone wants to know about my years as a rodeo cowboy, and one day, because this is not going to be my first and only time, we will get to all the years of rodeo life. It's awesome. But after rodeo life, I decided to chase another crazy world, and that was this world of freestyle jet skiing, a stand-up personal watercraft for a party of one. So you get out, it's like a dirt bike for the water. And I was hooked. I still needed something to get my adrenaline out. I needed something to go and just have fun. And how else was I going to walk on water until I go back and meet Jesus, right? So I met some people. They were into it. I found a jet ski way out in St. Louis, Missouri, drove out. It was bone stock, and I was hooked. I knew nothing about the internal combustion engine, let alone a two-stroke internal combustion engine. The first time I changed spark plugs, I thought I did something really special. So, anyway, here I am, knee-deep in this world of jet skiing, and as my luck would have it, and my path somehow has it, I wound up in the presence of the world champion freestyle jet skier. Right, he's from Altoona, Pennsylvania. So we're out at Lake Raystown, and this world has evolved. And what used to be a 700 cubic centimeter engine in a jet ski. Now, for those of you who are mechanical engineers, propulsion in a watercraft is a challenging feat because you have to push water. And all the physics and the dynamics are completely against you. So we're modernized, right? So people started thinking about this. How can we get more power? Because it's always about more power. So here's Eric, and he's like the best in the world, and he has the best connections to the best motor builders and the best fabricators and everything. And he says, all right, let's build 1,000 cc's. 1,000 cc's? We're like, what are you... crazy? So I run across Eric at the lake one day, and he comes down the hill with a ski and pomp and circumstance, and he fires this thing up, and did you hear that thing? And I was like, oh my lord. He goes out, putzes around, and just hits the throttle. 12-foot backflip right over my head. What just happened? So we ride, and by this time, I'm an accomplished rider. From Central PA, because I go all in, at this time my wife knew me, I was pretty dangerous on a jet ski, and I was proud of it. So he looks at me and says, Chubb, you'll throw a leg over it. Shoot, yeah, because ain't no one at home ever going to get to ride a 1,000cc jet ski, and now I get to it, I can talk about it. So I hop on this thing, and we're putting out of the no wake. I'm like, well, I am going to see what this thing has, because this is the most powerful watercraft for one person in the world. It's like Raystown. There's a lot of boat traffic. And these rollers are coming through, and I'm like, I got this. I got this. Rip! Oh, my God, I don't have this. And suddenly, this thing came alive in the most violent fashion that I, never expected to feel. And when I pulled myself up out of the water, back on the ski, fired it back up, rode back to Eric, and I was like, thank you, you may have your watercraft back, sir. I am done. I was content with my highly modified middle of the road. I can get around down here and be cool just fine. I had no words to explain that power because it happened like that, and he could make it look so easy. Ugh. What about power that you, okay, you get to experience that. I felt that. I could now break down, well, how much compression are you running? What kind of fuel are you running? But what about power that you really don't have anything left for? Remember Hurricane Hugo back in the 90s? Destroyed bottom of the East Coast, like most hurricanes do that come up the East Coast. My youth group goes down to build a house. We were staying at a church with a concrete floor, and for the first week we were going to build a house, and for the second week we were going to go to a youth conference, like most youth groups do. So here we are in the middle of the week, and it is hot, it is miserable. We've got 4,700 kids packed in a church trying to build a house, and people trying not to put nails through their hands. I mean, put a nail through your hand. Someone else did. Come on. No. So anyway, by like day three of this, the kids are at this level with heat and South Carolina fleas and flies and everything. So we said, we got to go swimming. So we pile as many people into a 9-passenger van, completely illegal, and we come out to a road that was like the old Carlisle Pike, back in the days of the Speedway. 4 lanes, 2 directions, not a single stoplight for as long as you can see. And if you hit it at the wrong time, you are sitting still for a very long time because you cannot pull out. We pull up. I'm riding shotgun. Mother Gross is driving. Mother Gross is a woman who I affectionately called Mother Gross out of Mother Goose because she had been a volunteer member in our youth group for a long time. And I could see God in her. I could see faith. And I just was drawn to it. I respected it. I loved it. And I saw what she was being challenged by. We pull up to this road. She looks at me. I'm over here and I look at her. And she smiles and goes, she's praying. And I'm looking at both of her. I'm going, there ain't no freaking way this is happening. So I look over. All right. For like 3 seconds. God, please. Please. Look over. She looks at me and smiles, and we can't see a car. Why didn't I go, did y'all just see that? Did you see that? No. We smiled at each other, and we went swimming. Why was it so important for Paul to say, I have come to you with nothing, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Why? By the time he wrote this letter to Corinth, he had already been to Corinth. He had already proclaimed the gospel. And he had to start with Jesus Christ because it has to start there. The connection to God, the connection to our eternal Father, our Creator, our salvation has to start there. Paul was an educated man. He was in a very vibrant town. We know this. Corinth was a happening place. The biggest temple there was a temple for hookers. I mean, it was as awful as a place as we can think of and as robust a place. And yeah, he was there and he started the church. So by this time, he writes a letter back, and he says, don't forget, when I came to you, I didn't bring anything with me except Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him crucified. And this was huge. This was critical news. Why? Because with the fulfillment of prophecy, people didn't want to believe it. People wanted to bring something else in and dilute the message of Christ. When I decided to go to graduate school, I was at Carlisle Syntech. We were multi-whatever growing Fortune 100 company. And I was at that point where I needed more knowledge. I needed more opportunity for power within the company. So I go to grad school, get a name on my resume, move on. And it was working. It was good. And I was doing my thing. And I remember sitting at a national sales meeting. And our president, who I admired, he was a Harvard business grad. I was able to study what he was doing while I was going through grad school, and he was accessible. So I could say, what do you think about this? And he would share, and I could implement it. It was kind of cool. Until in that meeting, he stood up there. And by this time, as we say, God gets tugging on you. And I knew. So I'm sitting in the very back left of the room, and I got my legal pad, and I'm taking notes like a good boy. And John says, what is power, and how do we get it? And I wrote, real power is the ability to give it away. And I went, oh, crap. Oh, man. And I knew right there, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I apologize. This is my first time with this microphone. We'll figure this one out soon. But I knew right then and there. I knew everything about that was not this power, was not the power that was word become flesh. I knew it. And I was like, all right, where are we going? Where are we going? And your life changes. It was funny because I was dating my wife at the time, and I'm pouring, like, what do? You pour this stuff out to someone, and she wrote me this cool little card. And at the time, she had learned that I had been a rodeo cowboy. So this cute little card with a little guy hanging off the saddle, and she just said, hang in there. Now, fast forward in a couple years. I'm giving in. I'm seeking. I had a very good connection in our brethren at the BIC church. If y'all know our folks at the BIC church, Ken Lettner was a rock star.
He came out of Messiah, and he worked his way up through the ranks. He was a bishop, a deacon, a king, I don't know. They called him, like, Your Highness. He was a rock star. And he was my, in the South we call it my cousin, but he wasn't. He married my dad's cousin, yada, but he was a direct connect. So as I am unloading and saying, okay, God, I said, wait, I got a connection. I'm going to call Ken and get right in. I'm going to beeline to the front of the pack and have a surefire gig. Hey, what's Ken up to? Oh, stage 4 brain cancer came back. He's got 2 weeks. So I did not make that call, as you can imagine. So, as luck would have it, as fate would have it, Ken passed very, very, very shortly thereafter. And I remember sitting in his memorial service. And, I mean, how do you unpack that life? You could celebrate a life like that for days and days and days, weeks, years. And one of the pastors got up to speak, and he said, as I was visiting with Ken in the hospital, as he was in his last days, he looked at me and he says, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, you tell them at every call, it is all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus. And I'm going, I got it. Oh, man. And he just, it's all about Jesus. And the conviction of this man's voice just went right through me, but yet engulfed me. And I was like, okay, do we need to get back to where it's all about Jesus? Do we need to have the courage to say, all right, I'm going to let that go, and I'm going to go back to Jesus? Last week, Lynn started to talk about fasting. And he had the point that it wasn't so much as what you take out, but what you allow to bring in. Oswald Chambers had a great way to sum this up, and it was, the more you allow that in, the more acute your ear becomes to the Word of God. The more you hear the voice of God speaking to you, the more you can empty yourself. You are what? You are forced to be still, and you are forced to know that He is God. One of the first times I came up here with Ben, very early on, we were doing praise and worship. And he's like, oh, I got this song. Throws it down, be still. And I was like, yeah, all right. Da-da-da-da-da. Be still and know. And I went, oh, man. We are not still. We don't take the time to sit still and know that He is God and say, I've got nothing else but Jesus Christ crucified. The one reason why this all works, and I have got no words to explain it, it just is. And start there and say, okay, God, let Your power do the rest of the work. Let wherever I go be where You want me to go, and let Your power precede me. Because there is nothing here that's going to be better than that. I've tried it all. Trust me. 1,000 cc's, it went to 1,200. Now they're chasing 1,400. Give up. Give up. All right, one quick rodeo story. Horsepower is the original. Horsepower, right? Horse, power. 98% of my life I spent as a team roper, and I spent on what's called the backside. I was a heeler. So I'm moving over here because there are two boxes. Steer runs out between you, and you chase them, rope them, and Bob's your uncle. Time, woohoo, let's hope we get to the pay window. My start wasn't as violent as what's called the head horse, the guy who has to rope the steer as it is released and fully running and then turn so I can come in and rope the feet and stretch and time. So, you get to a point where you can rope, so you are allowed to jump on someone else's horse, whatever. A head horse, because they have to start with so much power to catch up to a steer that's been given a head start, it is like this violent, crazy, animalistic explosion. You're just like, nod, go. And if you're not holding on, you're right off the back. And it's funny how you assume to know what the... I've been riding horses now for 10 years. Shoot, I got it. All right, go. And you are gone because you underestimate power, let alone God's power. Why is it so important? Again, because we live in a world where we have so much information. Why do you think I am afraid talking to y'all? We are educated people, my brothers and sisters. This is not our first rodeo. If this is your first rodeo at church, if this is your first time in a church, and this is the first time you are hearing the message of Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus. He gave us the Holy Spirit, which is the connection to the Father. He prayed to the Father. Start it with Jesus. Take anyone who is sold out and deeply encouraged by the mystery, and let them say, yeah, it's all about Jesus. You want to explore it together. That gets fun. It also gets scary because we have our personal wants. Corinth. They had all their things that they wanted to do, that they were used to doing, they wanted to bring along with how we connect with God. And Paul had to say, wait, remember when I came to you? None of that mattered. Let's go back to Jesus. Now, this was probably even more complicated for Paul because he probably had Jewish people who had a set of customs that were somehow tied to Jesus because Jesus was a Jew. Thank God I'm not in Corinth because that would have been a holy rolling mess. This is bad enough, Central PA, but it's fun. But he said, don't dilute it. What did he say later? Verse 18 of chapter 3. Do not be deceived by the power of the wisdom of this world. Do not be deceived. We put so much stock in what we know. I went to grad school to gain more knowledge, and it was fantastic. Became a strategic thinker, a strategic implementer. I could look ahead in business and say, well, if this happens, this might happen, and fantastic. What is it worth at the end of the day? And where in that was I allowing God to work? Because I really wasn't, because I was so focused on what I was putting up here that was coming from out there. And I wasn't saying, God, I'm going to be still. I'm going to know that you are God, and I'm going to dare to seek the risen Son. And then I may even say, I'll follow. How many times in your life when Jesus said, follow me, did you go, all right, all right, all right, where are you going? No, we never say, all right. When he says, follow, we say, where? For what? Who are you going to see? Because it's scary. But it's supposed to be, because we're supposed to give him 100% of the power, the trust, and the opportunity. Always. Just this morning, I'm going to call out Eddie. Eddie, I'm going to call you out right now. We're up here. I'm early. I'm like, God, I got to preach. This is the first time. Ed rolls in early. I'm like, oh, cool. Ed's here. We can get all this stuff taken care of. We realized that we didn't know that we came from the same place and had already prejudged one another and had to let all that go. We were talking, and then suddenly it was, wait, you're from the ghetto? I'm from the ghetto. Where? No, you're not. Stop. And we had the identical same life experience, just in different geographies. Yet he said, well, I thought you were this. And I said, well, I thought you were this. And we didn't even give God the chance to say, watch how I'm going to put you two together. Watch what I'm going to say. Look where I am in this. Don't prejudge what you think you know. Take what you don't know and then let me do the rest. When you can be still, when you can dare to actually say, it's all about Jesus, and I'm gonna come to you with nothing but Jesus. You get to a place where you talk, how do we pray? How do we worship? How do we do this? You get to a place where you can say, okay, speak to me, Lord. And that's scary, because what if he actually does? What if he speaks to you? What are you going to do then? Speak, Lord. Tell me what you want. Show me where you want me to go, where you want me to be. I laugh, and I, for the last 2 weeks, why Slate Hill? Really? I told Ed, I've lived here my whole life. I have known Slate Hill my whole life. I have driven past Slate Hill thousands of times. This is in my blood because I am of this area. And I love that provincial pride that we do get to have. You know, we're from an area. We have a common bond from that area. So Slate Hill was an easy fit when Sarah said, I had a friend at Slate Hill. Well, sure, let's go to Slate Hill. Why not? In the last 2 weeks, like, okay, God, why Slate Hill? Why Mennonite? Wasn't that a bad Amish joke about it? No, come on. And I'm digging into the history of the Mennonite, the Reformation, during the historical Reformation. And the word Reformation. And I went, oh, yeah. If it's all about Jesus and we stray, and I go, well, yeah, I got Jesus. He's coming with me, but I'm going over here because this is a party. And he says, no. It's all about me. Follow me to the party. Okay. What's that mean? Well, reform, revival, I don't know. But that's what led me to right here. I gave up. So if this is the first time I am to preach to y'all, I spent enough time in the South. My best friend growing up was from the South. And I have a tendency to say things like y'all and whatever. And so you will have to excuse that for right now. So I'm not coming to you with fancy words like conundrum, and the conundrum I'm in right now because I have to preach and work and do this and have three beautiful kids. Yeah, no. I say y'all, whatever. So if this is the first time I preach to you, this is the first time I preach, I am going to, I have nothing else. I got nothing. but Jesus Christ. That's it. I got nothing. And I finally got to a point where I said, okay, God, I got nothing. I got nothing but you. Where are we going? And I love it and I hate it because it's beautiful and miraculous and scary, but man, it is what it is supposed to be. And I hope we can get there. I hope it's cool to, we have awesome conversations in the men's group. We go down crazy rabbit trails in Sunday school, and it's fun because we are talking about Jesus and we're talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus in our daily lives. And it is encouraging to be in a place where we can talk about it, because we're not in a place where we are persecuted for talking about it. Amen? And if we ever get to a place where we are persecuted for talking about it, I hope you are still with me when I am not afraid to talk about it. Because I have been afraid. Because I've seen the power my whole life. My whole life, I've seen the power of God. So what do you do when you talk about it? Because there's no words that you are going to use to describe that can describe anything that God's going to do. So you have to let go and let God be. So if we're at that point in this church where we have to dare to talk about Jesus, dare to proclaim Jesus, we do, but to, I mean, go all in. Let's do it. Why not? We got a fun fest coming up, right? We got a fun fest coming up, and we love fun fest, and every year we try and put more and more and more of ourselves into it. I'll lay this out right now. I will commit Ben and Damaris, because she's not here, but I already asked her. Let's have a night of praise and worship to prepare for the fun fest. Let's just sit here and bow our heads in prayer and maybe sing along or do it and just say, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but we're trying to follow you, and I know there's a church over there that's trying to follow you, and my neighbors don't even know who you are, and I don't know how to talk to them, but please, release your power on us. Really show that because we have faith in you, faith alone, faith, our faith has led to the revelation of your power, and someone goes, holy cow. Yeah, no, holy God, not holy cow. We know what happens to the golden cow. Shoot, I roped enough. Come on, holy God. I'm going to grab a tissue because I don't need this to drip on the floor. So let me close with this. September, I had to go to Texas for work to become part of this credentialing committee that helps churches build appropriately. And I deeply investigated their thesis, and I was all for it. Don't spend a dollar until it is right. And they try to, you know, really work with churches to create budgets. I'm all for it. I was cool. If you're going to build, let's do it right. So we're into the week and getting into some of the study sessions. And these are all church people. So talking about Jesus was kind of okay, and there were a lot of prayers, and it was cool. I was fine. You had Catholics there and Protestants and whomever, and Methodists. And we had to let even Presbyterians came. It was crazy. Anyway, we're sitting there at a breakout table, and we're talking, and I was like, yeah, it's like that end of the spear thing. Now, do you know what end of the spear is? End of the spear was an epic movie about a very real event where a missionary who was serving Christ down in Ecuador was killed in the heart of a service, and as the story goes, you have to have faith, a very, very real and visible experience from God, a God presence happened, and these natives were like, whoa. And these natives were living in a way that was just kill, or, I mean, their power was kill. So that was the end of the spear story. And if you've seen the movie, it's pretty fantastic. It also makes you want and not want to be a missionary. Because what do? You lay down your life. This guy, Steve Saint, irony that his name is Saint, he laid down his life. So anyway, we're here, we're talking, and I'm like, yeah, it's like that end of the spear thing, trying to show my knowledge and my wit. Oh, I remember this guy, Bobby Carroll, coolest Kentucky boy I ever said. Big, I mean, just love Bobby. He's like, my boy's with his son right now. What? Yeah, my boy's with the grandson of Steve Saint. I was like, shut up. He's like, yeah, they're with the tribesman's son, and they're doing missionary work. Who am I to limit God's power and how he continues to connect the dots so we can talk about them, so we can celebrate them, so we can continue to proliferate the story of God in us? I was floored. I was like, are you kidding me? The guy from the end, yeah. It's like, see, Bobby, that's why I love you. This is amazing. So, yeah, I've got nothing else. I've got nothing but Jesus Christ. If I'm going to start somewhere, I'm starting right there. And we can have all the fun we want talking about bringing that into our world. But I'm starting right there. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I am humbled, I'm afraid, and I'm excited. And I am calling on your power right now. pour it out over this church, this group, so we can take it out into our community. And we can let you be shown to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families. Teach us to be still. Be with us when we're still. And answer us when we call. Because we are seeking your Son, who has reconciled us back to you. And it's in his name, in the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen.